Welcome to Burnside at Home, and thank you for joining with us today as we worship. This is the service of worship for Sunday, the 24th of October. And however you're listening to this, whether it's on the telephone line or via podcast or watching the video on the website, you're very welcome as we join together to worship. This is a shorter version of the service that will be taking place on Sunday. Do remember, at 11 o'clock, you can join us in person. You can also watch the live stream if you have internet at 11 o'clock on a Sunday. And we have opportunities for you to come and join with us in the church building each Sunday, and you'll be made very, very welcome. We're keeping all the safety measures in place. There's plenty of ventilation, and there is space between everyone, and you have to wear your face covering whenever you come in and leave, but you can take your face covering off while you're seated as long as you're not singing. And so you're very welcome to come and join with us for that. Just a few announcements. First of all, we have communion coming up on Sunday the 7th of November at the 11 a.m. Service. And you will be very welcome to join with us for that as well. So today we're finding Jesus in Genesis, and we're going to be thinking today about Jacob, one of Isaac's sons. If you remember Isaac, we left him last time just marrying Rebecca, and they have two sons, Esau and Jacob, and we're going to be thinking about where we find Jesus in the story of Jacob. And in the Psalms, in Psalm 146, we're told, "Blessed are those whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord." So we're reminded that we come to worship a great and mighty God today, the God of Jacob, who can be trusted and will be with us and will never leave us. So let's worship him together, and let's begin by turning to him in prayer. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank you today that you are the God of Jacob, but that you are our God, and we can trust in you. And we know, Lord, that just as you made promises throughout the Old Testament to Jacob, so, Lord, you make promises to us, and those promises hold firm. Help us today, we pray, Lord, to worship you. We come, Lord, confessing our sin and asking that you would forgive us for all the times that we have let you down and we have sinned against you. Forgive us, we pray, and pour out your grace upon us. So, Lord, be with us now throughout this time of worship. Help us to focus upon you and take away all distractions, we pray. For we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this point on Sunday in our service, we'd be singing, "O God of Bethel, by whose hand your children still are fed, who through this earthly pilgrimage your people safely led," reminding us that God is the one who meets us and provides for us, gives us all that we need to follow him and to serve him. And then throughout our lives, he will not let us down. So let's come before God in prayer, and let's bring our prayers for others. Lord God Almighty, as we bow before you, we bring the needs of others to you in prayer. And we acknowledge, Lord, that there are many that we will mention in prayer who we cannot help ourselves, but Lord, we know that you can help. We pray, Lord, for all those who are in positions of leadership and authority. And we think especially of MPs and MLAs and councillors, and ask, Lord, that you would keep them safe. We pray, Lord, that we as a society might be able to find ways to disagree well with other people and yet still respect them and still trust them. Lord, we think of the family once again of Robert Amos, who was murdered last week as he carried out his work as an MP. And we pray for that family, and we ask that you would be with them in their time of mourning. And Lord, be with the families of all other leaders, that they may not worry, but that they may find peace and contentment in you. Lord, we pray as well about the increasing COVID numbers, and we ask that you would be with those who have those decisions to make. We pray for healthcare professionals, and we pray for care homes, Lord, that you would keep people safe. We pray, Lord, that all other forms of medical investigation and help and surgery would be able to continue, and that people would receive the treatment that they need day by day. So, Lord God, we thank you for all your goodness to us, and we bring these, our prayers, to you now, in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to be looking at the story of Jacob, and we're going to be looking at where we can find Jesus within that story. And we're going to read from Genesis 25, verses 19 to 34, and really how Jacob and Esau were born to Isaac and to Rebekah. This is the account of Abram's son Isaac. Abram became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel the Arminian from Paddan Arma, and sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment, so they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once, when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That is why he was called Edom. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Amen. And we do pray that God will bless the reading of his word. Today we come to the story of Jacob, and that story covers, I suppose, about 10 chapters of Genesis. So we're not going to cover it in a lot of detail, but this week on the blog we will look in more detail at some of the aspects of Jacob's life. Today, however, is a broad sweep across his life, and picking out some of the key areas where we can see Jesus in what he is doing. Perhaps reminding you of some of the stories that you already know about Jacob. And I'd encourage you to go back to the book of Genesis this week and to read right through and remind yourself about Jacob. So what do we discover about Jacob? Well, firstly, we discover that Jacob is full of greed and deceit. Greed and deceit characterize all of his early dealings. In Rebekah's womb, he is fighting with his brother Esau. At birth, he is grabbing the heel of his twin brother. And that term, heel grabber, is now used to describe someone who is greedy and deceitful. He wants his brother's birthright. So, as we read from that passage, he tricks his brother into selling it for a pot of stew. He then goes on to trick his father, Isaac, into giving him the blessing that Isaac had always intended for Esau. And then he has to flee for his own safety, and he works for 7 years to be allowed to marry Rachel. But he himself is then tricked by his father-in-law-to-be as he ends up marrying Leah, Rachel's sister. And then he has to work another 7 years to gain Rachel's hand in marriage. Almost everything that Jacob does is tainted by greed and deceit. He claims blessings that are not his, all for himself. We could maybe excuse him if we thought that there was some great plan that he was trying to help others, or he was wanting to establish a nation as God commanded. But it was really all selfish and greed. As he runs from his brother, he is also running from God, and he has a vision of a ladder. God is not easy to escape from, though, and Jacob has a dream of a ladder. And the ladder starts in heaven and reaches down to earth. If you like, it's the opposite of the Tower of Babel. This ladder, which reaches from heaven down to earth, is not there for men to climb up to reach God. The ladder is there for God to come down and reach men. And God comes, as it were, with a blessing for Jacob through this dream. This heel-grabbing, greedy, deceitful cheat ends up being blessed by God. And his life begins to turn round at this moment of this dream of the ladder, at this encounter, because he realises that he has actually met God in this dream. So in Genesis 28, we read, "When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it.' He was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven.'" So Jacob so far has been characterized as being greedy and deceitful. He's characterized because he has had this dream of a ladder. Then as we move on, we find another iconic moment in Jacob's life, and that is his wrestling with God. You see, the dream of the ladder is not Jacob's only encounter with God. On the night before he returns home again to meet up with his brother, having flown from the family home for many years, he sends everyone ahead and he waits alone that night in preparation for meeting his brother. We read about it in Genesis 32. "So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man." Now, Jacob was the sort of person who had been wrestling all his life. He'd wrestled with his brother in the womb before they were born. As they were born, he was grabbing his heel. As they grew up, they were wrestling and fighting together. He wrestled a blessing away from his father. He wrestled with his father-in-law over his wife. And here he wrestles with a stranger, but this stranger turns out to be God. And Jacob is so desperate for the blessing of this stranger that he will not let go of the stranger. And although he receives the blessing that he craves, he is never the same again, because his hip has been wrenched out of its socket. And therefore, for the rest of his life, he's going to walk with a limp. Every time that he takes a step, Jacob is reminded of this occasion when he met with God. Every time that he walks anywhere, he limps and he's reminded of his encounter with God. So that is a very quick pot at history of what happened to Jacob. How he was born full of greed and deceit, how he had the dream of the ladder and the angels descending and going up and down to heaven, how he wrestled with God. But then we ask the question, where is Jesus in all of this? And the answer is, rather than being able to spot a direct comparison with Jesus, we actually discover that Jesus is greater than all we have heard about Jacob. So we don't look at Jacob and say, well, look, there's the example of who Jesus is. We look at Jacob and we say, okay, Jacob had his feelings, but there's one who is greater, who does not have these feelings, and that is Jesus Christ. Do you remember in the New Testament when Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well? You can read it all in John chapter 4. We don't have time to read it all now. Well, that story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman is tightly connected to the story of Jacob. If you remember, Jesus had to go through Samaria, and if we read at the beginning of chapter 4, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. So it all takes place at Jacob's well, in the field, the plot of land that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And if you remember the conversation between Jesus and the woman, a lot of that conversation is about living water. And the woman is confused by what Jesus is saying, that here he is asking for water, and yet he's offering water. And she wonders if Jesus is saying that he is greater than even Jacob. So she confronts him and says in verse 12, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" And the surprising thing here is that the answer is yes. Jesus is greater than Jacob. Jesus is much greater than Jacob. So anything that we look at in Jacob's life, we're going to see that Jesus is greater than it. So Jacob was full of greed and deceit. And what we find is that Jesus is greater. Jesus is full of grace and truth. Jesus comes and does not try to trick us into following him. He comes and tells us the truth. And then we are free to trust him or reject him. While Jacob began grasping for the blessing of God, even from the first day that he was on this earth, Jesus' birth shows us that Jesus refused to grasp for the blessing of God. Think about what Paul says in Philippians 2 about Jesus. And he's speaking here eloquently about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. He's describing Jesus and he says, "Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Jacob is grasping for everything he can get. He is greedy. He will deceive anyone to get what he wants. But that's not the way of Jesus. Jesus is greater than that. Jesus gives up so that we can receive. Jesus is gracious rather than being greedy. Jesus tells the truth instead of deceiving. And so Jesus is greater than Jacob. Then we have the dream about the ladder. And that ladder that Jacob saw of the angels ascending and descending, coming from heaven down to earth. What we find with Jesus is that Jesus is the ladder. Jacob's given the vision of a ladder on which angels are ascending and descending. But Jesus tells us that he is the ladder. Remember whenever he was speaking to Nathanael in the beginning of John's Gospel, and Nathanael has come very sceptical about Jesus, is anything good going to come out of Nazareth? And Jesus speaks to him and says, I saw you under the fig tree, and Nathanael immediately believes, and Jesus says to him, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that. He then added, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus is making it clear here to Nathanael that, you remember that dream that Jacob saw? Well, I am greater than Jacob. I am the ladder in that dream. I am the way for God to come down to this earth. And Jesus makes it clear that there's no other way for anyone ever to reach the Father except through him. Jesus says in, later on in John's Gospel, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, Jesus comes to us whenever we're fleeing from God. And he blesses us when we fully deserve to be cursed by God. We've sinned and should rightly fear God, but Jesus comes down from heaven and sets up his dwelling among us. The blessing of God comes down the ladder of Jesus and reaches us who do not deserve anything. We can easily look at Jacob and say, he doesn't deserve anything good. He's a liar. He's a cheat. He is a heel grabber after all. We can spot his sin and his deserving of punishment. But we're not as good at spotting ourselves in the same position. Because we are liars and cheats. We are heel grabbers. We are greedy and self-centered. But Jesus gives up everything to bring us the blessings of the Father. Jesus is the only way that we have of reaching the Father. And then there's the wrestling with God. Jacob wrestles alone on a dark night with God, trying to secure a blessing for himself. He holds on and will not let go until God blesses him. He's never the same again because he walks forevermore with a limp because his hip has been knocked out of joint because of the encounter. But what about Jesus? Well, Jesus wrestles with God. Alone on a dark night in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus wrestled with God to secure a blessing. Not for himself, but a blessing for you and for me. Now, Jesus doesn't leave that night with a limp as Jacob did, but he is going to carry the scars with him forevermore. Scars that are clearly seen on his hands and his feet. Jesus wrestled with his father about what was going to happen on the cross. Whether he would be able to endure what was ahead of him. Whether there was any alternative plan that would allow him to bypass that. We're told in Luke's gospel, Jesus says, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." And then in verse 44, "And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." Jesus is here wrestling with God. I know I've said this before in this series, but I cannot say it often enough. We have a Saviour who stands in our place. Whenever we are weak and unable to carry on, he wrestles in our place for us. Whenever we're discouraged, he picks us up. When we cannot see a way forward, he leads us through. When we are weary and ready to give up, he reminds us what he has already done for us. At the beginning of the service, I read from Psalm 146. And there the psalmist tells us, "Blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God." So today we trust in the one who is greater than Jacob. We trust this day in Jesus Christ, because our help is in him, the God of Jacob, and our hope is in the Lord his God. Let's bow before him in prayer. Lord God Almighty, we thank you today for all that you have done for us. We trust you for the forgiveness of our sins, and we ask, Lord, for your help day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On Sunday, we're going to sing a hymn that I suppose is normally sung as a Christmas carol, but we're not going to sing the first verse, and therefore it has a very different feel about it, and not so much of the Christmas carol. It's "Who is he in yonder stall?" But we're going to sing from verse 2, which is "Who is he in deep distress, fasting in the wilderness?" And the refrain each time is, "'Tis the Lord, a wondrous story, 'tis the Lord, the King of glory, at his feet we humbly fall, crown him, Lord of all." And then in the rest of the hymn, we're going to ask, "Lo, at midnight, who is he? Praise in dark Gethsemane. And who is he on yonder tree? Dies in shame and agony." So let's finish our time together by turning to God in prayer. Now we pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit would be with us all, both now and forevermore. Amen.